Well, good morning, Northbrook. How are you? Good. It's a good day to be alive, right? Turn to someone next to you and say, it's a great day to be alive. If you've got a Bible, we are going to head to the New Testament today. Colossians chapter 3. I want to encourage you to turn there if you've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible reading app on your device. The scripture will also be up on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at two verses, verses 17 and then verse 23. And these two verses say essentially the same thing in two different ways. I think it's important to pay attention when a Bible writer says something twice in a row. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says this in verse 17 of chapter 3. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not human masters. Gracious God, I ask you this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive all that you want to say to us through the scriptures. I would ask you to help us wrestle through these words and apply them to our life so that we may not only be hearers, as the book of James says, but also doers of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in Labor Day weekend, right? And that's exciting. Kind of marks the unofficial end of summer, right? Someone said I shouldn't say that, but I'm going to say it. Fall starts in 2 weeks. It's going to be snowing any day because you know it's all coming. School has started, which school has started. That's always exciting, especially in our house. School has started, and most of us get Monday off, so that's always a bonus, right? Labor Day really is a day set aside to honor and pay tribute to the American worker. It was started in the 1800s as a way to honor those that have contributed to the well-being of our country, right? And so I thought this weekend would be a great weekend to talk about work and what the Bible says about work. Now, last night when I said that, there was an audible groan that came, and I promise you, over 20 years, that's never happened. Even when I did the Can of Worms series, nobody groaned, but when I said the word work on Saturday night, there was this audible reaction, so thank you for not doing that, right? So, let me ask you a question. Is work something that we do because we have to, it's a necessity, we need it to get by, or is there a deeper significance to what we do? Is there a deeper significance to our vocation? The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare. It means calling. For many, their job is actually their calling. And for years, when someone referred to their vocation, they were talking about the thing that they were actually created to do. But now, for many of us, regardless of what we do, a job is just a job. And when I talk about work, I'm not just talking about exercise that we're compensated for. Because I bet you there's a whole bunch of stay-at-home moms that don't get monetarily compensated that would say, I work. Would anyone agree with that statement? Any moms out there would say, I work, right? When we were kids, most of us had a dream of what we wanted to be when we grew up. Do you remember those days? Some of us wanted to be a firefighter. Others of us wanted to be an astronaut. Some wanted to be doctors or nurses or princesses or rock stars or whatever it was that you wanted to be when you were a kid. When I was a kid, I subscribed to zoo books and to Ranger Rick magazine. And for years, I wanted to be a zoologist. Like, I was convinced I was going to work with animals. I like monkeys. I thought I'd get along great with monkeys. And I thought that's what I want to do, right? I want to be a zoologist. I want to work with animals. Well, some of us grew up to be what we dreamed we were going to be. Others of us did not. But could it be that we grew up to be exactly who we were meant to be? And where is the influence of faith in those decisions? Where is the influence of faith in our work? Because all too often, I'm afraid, we lead what I would call dualistic lives. We compartmentalize our lives. So we have our faith life, you know, our church life and our Bible reading life and our devotional life and our service life. And then our real life, like our life, our hobby and our work and all of those things. But could it be possible that according to scriptures, those two lives are actually supposed to be one life melded together? That we were never intended to lead two separate dualistic lives, but our work and our faith were essentially to be one and the same thing. Now, most of us will spend exponentially more time at our job or at our work than anything else that we do. And yet, 58% of people say, when I go to work, I'm just going to work. And the danger with that is our work becomes a drudgery. We go to it grudgingly, and we say things like, I just have to get through the day. I just have to get through the week, because then Friday comes, it's the weekend, and I can start living all over again. But is that how it was supposed to be? Is that what we were intended to do? Just kind of get through the day, get through the week, and kind of mindlessly drift? Because if that's all it is, then for 8 to 10 hours a day, we kind of check out from life. We stop flourishing, we stop thriving, and we do what we need to do to get through. And then when we clock out, we can finally start living again. I wonder, is there an alternative to all this? Is there a better, more biblical, more godly way to respond to our work? Can personal engagement with our work, regardless of what our work is, actually be a means of self-expression, a time to develop our skill and our character, a time to contribute to the flourishing of the world? I was driving down Highway 60 in Slinger not too long ago, and there was a guy on the side of the road with a sign. You've probably seen these people. They stand on a curb and they hold a sign advertising whatever business is in the strip mall or the plaza. And they stand there, and usually it's because a business is going out of business or a business is just open, so they hire someone to hold this sign. Well, the guy that was holding the sign on this particular day looked like he was clinically depressed. He looked like the world was on his shoulders, and maybe it was. He looked like he was miserable. It looked like you would have been better off shooting him in the head than making him stand there and hold that sign. But there he was, holding that sign. A couple days later, I drove by again. Different person. This time it was a young lady. She had earbuds in her ears, and she was dancing. She was flipping that sign up in the air and catching it. You would have thought she was on America's Got Talent, the way she was responding to this job. Same job, same sign, same company, same paycheck, very different motivation, very different attitude. I was at Miller Park a couple of weeks ago watching the Brewers. They won. I know it's rare. I like the Brewers. I do. I really do like the Brewers. I can easily become a Brewers fan. But they did win that day. And when I was sitting in my seat, if you've been at Miller Park, you know there are guys that walk up and down selling all kinds of beverages. One guy came down and was selling his beverages, and again, he looked like the first guy holding the sign. He looked like he was miserable. It was a horrible day. He just looked like he didn't want to be there. And ironically, nobody was buying anything from him. Another guy came down selling the exact same stuff, and he looked like he was having the time of his life. It looked like he would do that for free if you offered it to him. And this guy was selling stuff like crazy. Then he was asking people for tips, and they were giving him huge tips because they wanted to. It was almost as if I wanted to give him my wallet and I didn't even buy anything, right? There was just something about what he was doing. He was so engaged with his work. You and I, we need work to thrive. If you don't believe me, ask someone who's been laid up in their house because of an injury, because of a surgery, because of a sickness. Whenever I visit someone in their home that's been in their home for a long time because of one of those three things, they say, Mike, I need this to be over. I need to get out of here. I need to do something. We were all created to do something. We were designed. I believe that work is essential for human flourishing, and I want to give you three reasons why. First of all, we serve a God who works. In the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we find these five words. In the beginning, God created. The word created means to bring into existence, to form, to shape, or to work. These five words serve as the foundation for the rest of the Bible. The Bible talks about work before it talks about anything else. And not only does God work, but God finds delight in His work, looking at His creation, the result of His work, and calling it good. You and I, we are created in God's image and in God's likeness, meaning we are supposed to be like Him. And so, because of that, you and I, we were created to work, or said a better way, we were created to contribute. Listen to the first command given to Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God creates mankind. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. From the very beginning of creation, human beings were given a vocation and expected to share in God's work of caring for it. See, God expected from the very beginning that we would contribute to creation. Now, listen, work is not a part of the fall. You know, when Adam and Eve, there was that episode with the fruit, and they got kicked out of the garden, and God said, I will now add to your labor and your toil. God said, I will add to it, not give you labor and toil, because labor and work was a command given by Adam in the very beginning. God said to Adam, I want you to take care of this place. It is your purpose. When Adam was created, he wasn't sitting underneath the apple tree naked, smoking a cigar, drinking lemonade, right? He was working. You and I were commanded to work. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Bet you didn't know that. If you think about it, look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were actually written twice. You know that, right? Because the first time, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He chisels them on stone. Moses goes down and sees all the people, and they're living in rivalry and debauchery. Moses loses his temper. He got a temper problem. Throws the commandments on the ground. They shatter. So he has to go back up the mountain. God says, God writes them again on the tablets, right? Number five, commandment number five, second time around, says this. Exodus 32, verse 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. This command actually contains two commands, two you shalls. You shall work, and you shall rest. It doesn't say you shall work if you feel like it. It just says you shall work, and you shall rest. You shall contribute. Now, I believe that our work, or our view of work, or our philosophy of work, is actually more influenced by pagan Greco-Roman philosophy than it is biblical Christianity. Because to the ancient Greeks loathed work. They believed work was a necessary evil. The Greeks believed that work was demeaning regardless of the work. So much so that Italian philosopher Adriano Tegghiere put it this way. He said, to the Greeks, work of any kind was nothing more than a curse. In fact, Aristotle said that unemployment, by which he meant the ability to live without working, was a primary qualification for a genuinely worthwhile life. And yet a theology of work in biblical Christianity is the exact opposite of Greco-Roman thinking, because one of the purposes of our work is to contribute to human flourishing. My flourishing and your flourishing. I want to turn for a moment to the prophet Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, the nation of Israel has been sent into exile, right? They're gone. They're in this strange land. And here is the command that God gives the people of Israel through Jeremiah. He says this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, the nation of Israel is in exile. They have been forced to relocate. They have been removed from their homeland. They are in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And God says to them, as you're in exile in this forced land, I want you to not only work for yourself, but I also want you to work for the flourishing of the city in which I have placed you in. They were called, literally by God, to add value to the city that they were living in. It was a part of human flourishing. So I went to the eye doctor a couple of years ago when I turned 40. And while I was there, they did all the normal tests. And my eye doctor said, do you know that you have a astigmatism? I said, I don't know what that is, so no. And he goes, well, you're gonna probably need glasses. Let me show you. And he asked me to read something, then puts that thing in front of my face. I said, oh, I can see better. He goes, you need glasses. And so, unfortunately, a couple years ago, I had to buy glasses. I think I look startlingly handsome in these glasses. My IQ goes up a bit when I wear them. I mostly wear them to read, but I have to have them, and it's amazing how much more clear the pages are when I put these on. Now, the raw material for these glasses, I bet you is $2, maybe. I mean, if that. I mean, they're mostly plastic, right? But I needed them. So someone had to go into the earth, because God put all the materials we needed in the earth. Someone had to go into the earth and get the raw materials out of the earth. And then someone had to take those raw materials and fashion them into these glasses so that I could wear them. So a couple of people added immense value to this material, because I think they were $300 for these glasses. So someone took something that was maybe worth a dollar and added about $299 worth of value to it. Why? Because they worked. They added value by their work, and they, in a sense, contributed to human flourishing. Because I needed them to see better, right? And they needed my money in order to feed their family. And I think that whole process in itself glorifies God. Because we're reflecting our Creator. Last week, I was in Brookfield because my daughter needed running shoes. She's in cross country, and I like to run, and I know a good pair of shoes goes a long way. And so I took her to an actual running store so they could fit her feet. They videotape you. They do all this stuff so she gets the right pair of shoes. And while we were there, our whole family was there. It takes a long time, probably 45 minutes, and my son was getting really antsy, right, because 8-year-olds don't want to sit in running stores. So next door, there was a gourmet popcorn store. So I said to him, I said, let's just let Mom handle this. We'll kind of walk next door. And so we went next door, and we walked in, and they had all the free samples of all. There's like 30 kinds of popcorn, right? We love popcorn, me and my boy. And we were in there, and we were tasting. And I bet you I'm not going to tell you how many we tasted, but there was we tried a lot. And then there was like almost this guilt. I'm like, well, now I got to buy something. I mean, it's me and the owner. No one else is in there. I ate enough to constitute a whole bag. So I said, all right, so I'll take the nacho cheese jalapeno. And Ryan said, well, I want that one. So I said, all right, I'll take that one. He goes, well, it's buy two, get one free. I'm like, well, I can't miss out on that. So then we got a third, and then I walked out, and I got my bag of popcorn, and I walk in, and my wife looks at me and says, what did you do? And I says what I said. I said, I contributed to human flourishing. I did. Because I needed the popcorn to flourish, and the man that owned the popcorn store needed my money to flourish, and so we equally contributed to each other, right? Because we're created to contribute. Listen to what the author of the book of Titus says in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, our people, referring to followers of Christ, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Arthur Brooks, who's a social scientist in the economic realm, did a study. And he wanted to know, economically speaking, what makes people happy? What makes us all happy? And so he did all this research, did all these studies to find out how much would be enough, what really makes people happy. And what he discovered was more money does not make us more happy. What makes us happy is what he called earned success. Having responsibility and doing your responsibility well. Because doing what you do well actually glorifies God and fulfills one of your created purposes. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "If it falls on your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" I love to see people thriving in their vocation. I love it. There's a new Mexican place that opened in Slinger, where I live. It's actually pretty good. I've been there a couple times, right by my house, and enjoy some good Mexican food. But I was there a few weeks ago with some of my friends, and we were there for lunch. One of my friends ordered carne asada, which is a steak, Mexican steak, and he ordered it medium. Well, when it came out, it was actually cooked well done, and he cut into it, and it was clearly cooked more than he wanted, but we didn't complain. We were there for lunch. It was actually very tasty still. It was delicious, and we just kind of enjoyed the conversation, enjoyed our food, and went on our kind of our way. Well, as he got about three-quarters of the way through his steak, the owner of the restaurant came out with a new steak in hand. Now, we hadn't talked to anybody. We didn't complain. We didn't say anything. The owner walked by, and this is what he said. He said, "I walked by and I noticed your steak was not cooked the way you ordered it. Here's a second one, cooked exactly how you wanted it." And I thought, now that's what I'm talking about. That is service. That is a guy thriving in his vocation. Here's a guy, owns a Mexican restaurant, simply wants to do a good job and have a good and legitimate business. And I thought in that moment, he genuinely contributed to human flourishing through his vocation. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, we're given this command. Fill the earth and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Now, this command is more than a command to simply have babies, okay? I mean, yes, we are to procreate, but that is not the heart of the command. The heart of the command is this. If you dig deeper into the scripture, what God is actually saying is go and create culture and society. Go and create the world. Go and contribute to human flourishing. See, for just a moment, the owner of that Mexican restaurant created a better society in what he did, because I walked out of that restaurant thinking, well, I want to live life like that guy. Like, I want to work in my vocation as hard as that guy works in his vocation. L. Walters, who's a philosopher, says this. The earth had been completely unformed and empty. In the six-day process of development, God had formed it and filled it, but not completely. People must now carry on the work of development. By being fruitful, they fill it even more. By subduing it, they must form it even more. As God's representative, we carry on where God left off. The summers between my sophomore year and junior year of high school, my parents decided that it was time for me to get a job. They highly encouraged it. They basically forced it. And so I agreed, and I got a job at a place called Our Lady of Fatima Shrine, which is essentially, it was a big Catholic church in Lewiston, New York, acres and acres of gardens and ponds and walking pathways, all this stuff. So I got hired on the maintenance crew, and I basically did yard maintenance, and I mowed the lawns, and I raked leaves, and I edged sidewalks, and I emptied trash cans, and really it was grudge work. I mean, it was just every day same thing. But what was interesting, when I would mow a lawn, or when I would pull weeds out of a flower garden, and I would look back at my work, there was a sense of deep satisfaction in it. When I would take an overflowing trash can, empty it and put a new liner in it, there was, even as a 16-year-old, there was a sense of overwhelming satisfaction that I had contributed to something. that I had taken something that was previously unattractive and made it beautiful. Like in those moments, I believed I was making society better because I was making beauty, and in doing so, I was being like my creator. So whether you splice jeans or slice pizza, whether you perform routine maintenance on computer systems or perform heart surgery, whether you drive a truck, build a road, build furniture, teach at a school, work at a hospital, whatever you do, you have the opportunity to create culture in society the moment that you walk in the door of your vocation. Timothy Keller said this in Every Good Endeavor: if the God of the Bible exists, and there is a true reality beneath and beyond this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. Because listen, we serve a God who works. We were created to work or to contribute. And finally, our work is actually a reflection of our faith. Back to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians: in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. The phrase "with all of your heart" means to embark on a wholehearted endeavor. I'm going to give you a prime example of this. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we have some hamsters that live in our home now, and they made for some great sermon material. Before these hamsters became permanent residents of our house, before my daughter decided that we were going to get hamsters, she embarked on what I would call a wholehearted endeavor. For 8 months, she sought to convince me that the right thing to do would be to have hamsters. So she wrote reports with illustrations, research, footnotes. She created PowerPoint presentations. I'm not joking. She recruited her grandparents to speak on her behalf. She turned every conversation into a reason that we need a hamster. I would say, "Man, I'm stressed out today." You know, Daddy, hamsters lower stress. If only she paid that much attention to her school, it would be incredible. She was fully embarked in what I would call a wholehearted endeavor. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Approaching something with that kind of vigor, with that kind of desire, right? Because it is a reflection. It is a reflection of a creative, working God who does everything He does wholeheartedly. Many of you here own businesses, and I often talk to business owners about their work, and some business owners say, "Mike, I love to be able to own my own business because I can contribute, but I also can create a place where I can share the gospels with my employees. I love my business when it's thriving because I can give more money to missions and I can give more money to the church." And I always say, that's actually very good. It's all good stuff. Keep doing that. But have you ever considered that the business itself is a way to glorify God? That simply working in the business, contributing to society, and contributing to human flourishing is actually a way in and of itself to glorify God? Because if there is no dividing line between my regular life and my faith life, if they are one in the same, I mean, you and I believe that when we come to faith in Christ, we're filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit transforms us. He transforms all of us, our faith life and our work life. I mean, we walked into this room this morning, and as we crossed the threshold of the sanctuary doors, we determined in our mind we have come here to worship, right? But what if on Monday or on Tuesday, if you have Monday off, you walked through the doors of your business? If you crossed the threshold of the company that you work at, if you walked into your hospital or in your school or your factory, and you walked through that door and you said, "I am here today to worship. I am here to worship God through my work." Someone once said, You know, if you're a carpenter and you build furnitures, one of the best ways you can glorify God is build a really good table. Or if you're a pilot, one of the greatest ways that you can glorify God is to simply land the plane. If you're a nurse, one of the ways to glorify God is to take really good care of your patients. And when you draw blood, hit the vein the first time. I'm just joking. I'm going to have six nurses come up to me after this. What if we viewed our work as a way to fulfill the ultimate command of loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves? Tom Nelson in his book, Work Matters, says this: one of the primary ways we can tangibly love our neighbors is to do excellent, God-honoring work in our vocations. When we look at our work through a proper biblical lens, we see vocation's close connection with loving our neighbor. Well, Mike, that's fine, but what if I hate my job? Like, what if I despise my job? I've been there. I've actually been there a couple times. Before I came to Northbrook Church, I worked in a church for 10 years, and the first 7 years were incredible. Some of the best years of my life. Loved what I did. The last 3 years, I hated it. You may say, well, but you're a pastor. You're supposed to love everybody and everything. Those 3 years, I hated my job. It took every ounce of energy I could muster to get up and do what I did. It took every ounce to go to meetings I did not want to go to. It took every ounce to sit with people I did not like. It took every ounce to write sermons I did not want to give. You ever been in that kind of place? Where it took every ounce of your energy just to get up on Monday morning and not hit the snooze 50 times. Just to get up. I did not want to get up and face the day. I hated my job that much, and there's a lot of reasons that I don't have time to get into. Right? But then something happened that changed my perspective. About 2 years into, because it was a long three-year process, I heard someone say this to me. What if what you're doing now is simply practice for what's next? Well, what if what you're doing right now is dress rehearsal for something else God has in store for you? And so I actually took that advice to heart. And so for a year and a half, whenever I would go to meetings that I did not want to go to, I would sit down and I would say, I'm just practicing. Just practicing. On Sunday morning when I would get up to speak, and I did not want to speak, I would say, you know what? I'm just practicing. And for a year and a half, I told myself that. I'm just practicing. And everything that I did in those 3 years formed me and shaped me and prepared me for today. And I owe today to those 3 years. Tom Nelson said this in his book, Work Matters. God is transforming us in our work and transforming the world through our work. I mean, some of us are here right now are in that place where God is simply transforming you in your work. So whatever you do, whether you like it or not, do it with all your heart. Not serving earthly employers, but serving the Lord. Gracious God, today I thank you for these words of Scripture. I pray for those that are here today, O God, that love their vocation and their calling, love what they do. I thank you for their contribution to our world. And I do believe that in their contributing, they are reflecting you, they're reflecting your glory. And for those that are here today that do not like where they are in life, that do not like their job, do not like their employer, do not like where they find themselves, I ask you to help them. Help them, God, find a place of flourishing right where they are. That each morning they would wake and say, I'm not doing this for earthly masters. I'm doing this for the Lord. And so, God, in whatever we do, and we reflect your honor and your glory. Amen. Take a moment now and grab your connection card that is in your worship folder. In Northbrook Church, we believe that it's important to take next steps with God in all that we do. This week, we have several next steps. The first one says, today, for the very first time, I've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've come for whatever reason, but you would not consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ. But as you've sat here this morning, you realize that's exactly what I need. I need Christ in my life. If you would check that first box, we would love to talk with you about that decision you're making to follow Christ. Secondly, I want to encourage every one of us, before we go to our vocation, whatever it is, whether it's plumbing or parenting or whatever we do, take out the book of Colossians, go to chapter 3, and read our text for today, chapter 3, verses 17 and 23. Read it out loud if you have to, and remind yourself that you're doing all that you do for the Lord. And finally, some of us this week simply need to remind ourselves that what we do is actually contributing to the thriving of humanity, which is reflecting the glory of God. So take a moment now, fill out your connection card, and we'll collect those in just a moment. Worship you, O God, by giving of our tithes and our offerings. We give our finances to you as worship. God, I thank you so much for those that have contributed so generously to this church. Thank you for those that have given online, for those that have given through the mail, and for those that will give as the baskets are passed. I ask your greatest blessing on us all, O God. Amen. Before you leave, if you would like someone to pray with you, to my left, your right, under the screen, some of our elders will be there. They'd love to pray with you. So go now. The grace and the peace of God. Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, is unto the Lord. Amen.